Now, again, I have some handouts for you if you'd like to refer to those. Once again, this is quite a lot of verses to remember and recall, so this is meant to be an aid to you. I will tell you again, as you've probably seen in weeks past, I may refer to some passages that aren't on there or call attention to some as well, but those are meant to be a help to you. In Luke 10:27, that's our foundational verse for this series, I'm going to call it within a series, on God's love. Here we find Jesus confirming Deuteronomy 6:5, which tells us what the greatest of all commands is, what the greatest of all commands is. He's asked, you know, what the greatest of command is. In this particular passage, he asked the person asking him, well, how do you read it? How do you read it? What do you think the word of God says? And this is the citation. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. We're going to be talking about loving God with all of our strength today. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. It's the meat on the bones. It's where what we long to do, what we desire to do, actually gets done. I'm afraid this aspect of loving God is too often downplayed. This is perhaps largely due to the emphasis, as we've already seen, on loving the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, coupled with perhaps the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, he says this, without love we're nothing, and we gain nothing, no matter what we may do. But notice that, without love. We're talking about love, again, motivating the things we do. In verse 4 through 8 of that very chapter, see, Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is a verb. It's a verb as well as a noun. For love trusts, it protects, and it endures. It's kind, it's patient, and it's forgiving. In other words, real love is active. It's active. Real love motivates us to do some things. In 1 John 3, verse 18, we're told, let's not love merely with words or speech, but also with actions and in truth. In other words, there are those who talk a good talk, but their talk and their walk don't quite match. In this particular passage, it refers to showing compassion for those in need. Not merely saying we care about them, we're concerned about them, but really doing something as we can about their needs. But this is also true when it comes to our love of God, who needs nothing. I'm going to say that again. Our Lord needs nothing. In Acts 17, Paul would talk about that he's not served by human hands. He needs nothing, but he desires one thing. Above all things, what's he desire? Our loving response to his love for us. He desires that. If we truly love the Lord with all of our strength, we may work up a sweat once in a while serving him. I mean, if we really love him, we may do that. There might be times when our muscles are going to ache if we've really spent ourselves in his service. We may very well be physically exhausted at the end of our day. Again, if we've been serving him with all of our strength. 1 Peter 4, verse 11 says, if anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides. Now, notice that. The strength God provides. So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Now, are we talking about grunt work? Anybody know what grunt work is? It most certainly cannot be excluded from this, yet I'm afraid, once again, some have done that very thing. They've dismissed it as if it's somehow unspiritual. I've known folks in the church to do that, whole churches to do that, talk about, you know, well, there's the spiritual work that we do, you know, and then the other, well, that's almost like trivial. Though I've often stressed that we're not saved by our works, we are saved to work for God's glory. And serving the Lord is not limited to pastors, preachers, and teachers. It's not. Now, there have been churches that have relegated that to them. who have delegated that to them and taken a step back. But no, 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 no. That's not the way it's supposed to work, is it? Ponder these words from the book of Ephesians, directed to all Christ followers. Are you ready? Chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. Some of you can quote this. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this isn't from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that none can boast. For we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has a plan for us. He has a purpose for us. He's prepared things for us to do. And as we're saved by grace through faith, we're called to serve him and others. In chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 of Ephesians, Christ himself gave the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service. To equip who? His people. What, just some of them? No, all of them, so that the body of Christ might be built up until all are reaching the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So once again, God's people are to be equipped. But not just to be equipped to look at all I have, look at all I've learned, look at all the things that I've attained. But no, we're to take what we've learned, take what we've attained, and do what with it? Work, serving in the body of Christ. Now, are you ready? Work may be a four-letter word, but it's not a dirty one. It's not. Contrary to popular opinion, work is not a curse. It's a gift from God. Now, I know that there was a curse where work and toil became more difficult, but work itself is not the curse. It's a gift. Genesis 2:15 tells us that Adam was given the job of tending the Garden of Eden. That was before the fall. Before the fall. Now, what was that all to incorporate? Well, what was he to do? What was all the tending to do? I don't know. It's not given to us. But there was tending to be done. Work to be done. Maintaining to be done. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18 urges us to remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives the ability to profit from your labors. Now, he gives us the ability to profit from our labors, but notice, he gives us the ability to labor as well. Matter of fact, in that context, he's telling the people, don't forget, you know, when you're doing well, you know, you are prospering, you know, everything's fruitful, the work of your hands is being blessed, don't forget that you couldn't even do what you're doing if I didn't give you the ability to do it, let alone profit from it. Then Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5:19 that the ability to have fruitful labor, to accept our lot in life and be happy in our toil, is a gift of God. To accept our lot in life. Is that hard to do sometimes? We're always wanting better, you know, greener pastures, right? Sometimes it's just to accept the things that are here. That can be difficult, but God can bless us to do that and even help us to be happy in our toil. Taking that a step further, the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 10, that no one should expect a free lunch who is unwilling to work. No one. No free lunches. Now, how many of you like free lunches? I certainly do. If I can get a freebie, somebody else pick up the tab. I like to pick up the tab for others, too. I love to do that when I can. Love to do that. We like him. Talking to somebody just again the other day, they said, well, you know what? We don't have to pay back this because it's free money from the government. Oh, yeah? It's free? No, somebody's paying for it. It's coming from somebody's pocket. Generally the taxpayer, isn't it? Our blue-collar workers don't get enough credit for what they do. They don't. They're the backbone of our society. They really are. Now, speaking of this, I'm reminded of the lesson in Kids Church and Crossroads Kids Club last week on building the tabernacle. God provided the blueprints, and Moses and Aaron served as the overseers. But there was this need for skilled craftsmen and for many workers to lift and tote and assemble and disassemble and reassemble and load and carry. In the Lord's church, we need people with strong backs and muscles as well as keen minds. We do. Now, speaking of that, maybe you, like me, feel like you don't have that strong back and the muscles aren't as strong as they once were. Maybe you feel that, you know, I'm not, how many of you could just say, I'm not as strong as I used to be physically? I'm not. That there may be limitations on some of the things that we used to do that we no longer can do. But remember, we're to serve with the strength the Lord provides. Serve in the strength that we have, that He's given us. It's not about keeping up with the young bucks. It's a matter of doing what we can with the strength He provides. Okay? Now, one more thing before we move on. The Bible tells us that Jesus wasn't a particularly attractive man. Now, that doesn't mean that he was homely. But he looked pretty normal. It wasn't that he had a halo that attracted people. It wasn't that he was a really good-looking hunk, necessarily, that attracted people. That wasn't the case. But this has led some folks that I've known to insinuate that being physically attractive must be somehow ungodly. Yet, I recall an extremely beautiful woman named Esther. You can read about her in the book of Esther, who was used by God to save his people. In fact, her beauty proved to be a benefit to accomplish the Lord's purpose. He used her beauty, her attractiveness. It says that she not only was beautiful, she had a fine figure too. Why does it tell us that? That played into the story. God used her beauty, her attractiveness, to accomplish his purpose, to save the people. Then there was David. We've been talking about a lot about David, right? The man after God's own heart. According to 2 Samuel 6:14, once, and it says once here is a description that's very, very clear, but I believe this isn't the only time that he did this. He danced before the Lord with all his might. Some versions might say with all his strength. He's worshiping God with all his might, all his strength. Now, he embarrassed his wife. But he said, that's okay. He was more concerned about, again, giving the Lord all that he had, including his might, his strength. He did that. But he's described as handsome with beautiful eyes and a ruddy complexion. In other words, he had rugged good looks. He did. Now, why is his appearance even mentioned in Scripture? And it is. Why is it even mentioned? Matter of fact, why would that be mentioned? Because in the same context, it is mentioned that God does not judge by outward appearance. So why tell us what he looked like? Question to wrestle with. Why? I mean, he didn't need to be attracted to slay Goliath, did he? Or to rule the nation. So why bother to bring it up? Why did the Holy Spirit tell us this? Here's my guess. Are you ready? It's my guess. The Lord wants us to know that he can and does use those who are willing, no matter how we look. You can be attractive. You can be good looking. And look at all these beautiful people I see before me. Beautiful folks. Good looking folks. God can use you. Those of us who maybe, you know, are on the other side and maybe we don't have much self-esteem. We don't feel that good about our appearance. Maybe we even get depressed about it at times. I don't know. God can use you too. God can use us all. It doesn't matter how we look to him, but he can use us. He can use us. There's no shame in taking care of our appearance as long as it is not of conceit or selfish desire for attention. It's okay to put our best foot forward. And perhaps that's exactly what God is calling us to do. If someone compliments the way I look, maybe in a new suit or tie, I usually quote my mom. Some of you have heard me say this. If you got it, pawn it. If you don't, for goodness sake, dress it up. Why don't I share? Just because when we talk about the physical thing, and that's what we're talking about here with strength. We're talking about a physical giving to God, is that sometimes we limit that to just one thing or another when there's so much more here. However God has created us, made us, however he whatever gifts he's given us as far as our strength, our appearance, use it to his glory. Use it to serve him. When we love the Lord, we want to serve him, see, with whatever we have. I've said before that this idea is that we are to give him all we got, to love him with all we got. We want to, see, labor in his service. We want to do that. Now, is loving the Lord our God with all of our strength always going to involve exertion? I'm inclined to say yes. But it's not necessarily always going to be what we call manual labor. But it is going to require some exertion, some energy expended. According to LinkedIn, now this is a company that ought to know what they're talking about, I guess, about such things. There are basically only four types of work. Are you ready? We're either thinkers, builders, improvers, or producers. Now, I'm not sure how caregivers, nurses, the military, a host of other occupations maybe are going to fit into all those categories or which one they would place them in, but I do know that there are many ways that we can serve, many ways that we can work, many ways. We don't all have the same gifts or talents or abilities. We don't. I know there's a difference also between sitting at a desk and being out in the field. There's a difference. Both can be work. Both can be very productive. Both can be very beneficial. And they're all needful. They're both needful. As for me, I've dug ditches. I've been a machine operator. I've been a line foreman. I put up fences, I've trimmed trees, I've operated forklifts and electric hand carts and dollies, as well as put my back into it to move wheelbarrows of cement or carry bundles of shingles up the ladder. Now, notice I said I have done that. I don't know if I could do that today, some of it, okay? I maybe have to move the cement in little small buckets a little bit at a time. I don't know. Sometimes we adjust, don't we? But I've also sold insurance, worked quality control labs, I've drafted blueprints for product development. I brought home the bacon, and Nina will agree to this, on very, very rare occasions, I've even fried it up in the pan. Very rare occasions. But I've done it. I've also been on both sides of the pulpit. Both of them. And in my personal experience, I've learned that any job can be tiring. Some are more draining on the body, while others are more taxing on the mind. Some are stressful. Others are emotionally draining. Some can be downright painful. I've had a few to be all of those. All of them. I confess that I've had some jobs I've disliked. I had one job in particular I hated. But, I went to work. I got up, I went to work. I did my best while I was at work. My bet is that most of you can relate to what I'm talking about here. Not everything in our jobs, even if we really love them, is always good or easy. Some can be very difficult, can't they? But we work. We work hard to provide for ourselves and for our families. We may even work some overtime or maybe a second job to earn extra money for a special vacation for something else we really want or need, or just to make ends meet. We generally do not like working for nothing. Would you agree with that? We generally don't like the idea of working for nothing. The good news is we usually don't have to. Though we may not get paid as well as we'd like, most of us get compensated for our labor in some way. But what if we don't? What if we get passed over for promotions and raises? What if we are underappreciated? What if we don't get, you know, the employee of the month? We don't get the pat on the back. We don't get the, thank you, you're doing a great job, I really appreciate you. What if we don't get that? Pay close attention to these passages. In Ephesians 6, verse 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul tells us, believers, to serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Serve as if you're serving the Lord. Serve wholeheartedly. See, with your whole heart, with all your strength, as if you were serving the Lord. So whether we are appreciated or compensated by others or not, if we love the Lord, we'll do our best and trust Him to reward us in due time. Well, when is that going to happen? When? Well, we're told in Scripture, we'll look at a passage here, where we may receive some rewards now, in the now, from Him, but more later. This is what Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 29 through 30. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much. Notice this phrase, in this present age, that's the here and now. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, along with persecutions. Well, Lord, you can keep that one. Don't want that one. No, that comes in the package. That's in the benefit package. Well, that's not a benefit. We might not see it as such. But then he says, in the age to come, what would the reward be? Eternal life. Eternal life. So a big payday is coming in heaven. We have a home there. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. Amen? But not only that, see, we have already been receiving, maybe more than we realize, some rewards in the here and the now. Now, Jesus is specifically talking to those who are sacrificing, giving up other things for the kingdom, specifically for the kingdom, to serve Him, to again, devote themselves fully to Him. He's specifically talking about that. So I can relate to what he's saying here. Are you ready? I don't own a house of my own. Jesus, where's my house? Man, you said to get 100 houses. Where's that at? Maybe it's still coming. No. I've been living in the church parsonage for over 17 years. And I've called it home. And you've called it my home. It's the pastor's house, you've called it. Not, you know, the church house that the pastor gets to live in, you know, as long as he... No, that's not the way it's been treated at all. It's been our home. I also have houses and homes all across the USA. And in other countries that have been open to me and my family more times than I can even begin to count. Just this past weekend, as I went to do a memorial service for a dear friend who passed away, I had 3 families offer to house me, to put me up. Would you come stay with us? I said, well, I'm going to stay with my daughter. Oh, I guess that makes sense. You know, but you hear what I'm saying? Family. And people, you know, offering to serve me, to help me, to see what I needed. Just while I was visiting there. See, my physical family might not be as large as some, but see, I have thousands of brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, sons and daughters in God's family. I may not be as wealthy as some, that's for sure, but I'm so richly blessed. I am so richly blessed. Now, if you're in Christ, you are too. You are too. Read Ephesians 1 when you have time. Read the whole chapter. It says there that we have all the spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing in Christ, every spiritual blessing. Some of them are redemption, forgiveness, acceptance, abundant grace, and a deed to that home in heaven. We have them all. Praise be to God. Amen. Praise be to God. Are we being rewarded in the now for our labors? Absolutely. Absolutely. And more and more and more. And all this is worth remembering, see, when it seems like we're getting shortchanged on earth. It can help us to get through our day with a smile on our face and even a spring in our step. Rather than dragging our feet with a frown. I've shared with many of you before the story of when I was a young Christian who at the moment was not following Jesus as closely as I should by any means. I was working in a paper mill at the time, having a horrible day. Nothing was going right. I was working, yes, sweating, working up a sweat. I was getting frustrated. I was getting so upset. You know, just wanting to quit. And I mean, the burden was so great. I was just, man, I would have liked to walk out that day. Anybody ever been there? And along comes this guy who worked in the offices. His name's Gregory Pete. And with all due respect, I don't mean this unkind, he reminded me of Howdy Doody. Those of you who remember, he looked kind of like Howdy Doody. But he, as a matter of fact, I teased him about that. But at any rate, he's coming along. He's got his books, his hands all dressed up nice, but he put his stuff down, and he comes over and he starts helping me, getting dirty, getting sweaty, and he's singing while he's doing it. And I got mad at him. We got it done, and I said, "What in the world have you got to be so happy about?" He said, "I've got eternity taken care of. I can handle whatever is dished out in the next 60 years or so." I thought that's a perspective I ought to have, but I didn't have. I didn't have. But by God's grace and mercy, I've developed to have more of over the years. No wonder Paul urges us in Colossians 3:17 then, see, whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. See, giving thanks to Him. Whatever you do, do it for Him. Do it in His name. Do it for His glory. Do it for Him. This passage prompts me to stress something that, well, I hadn't considered earlier in my life. We're supposed to work with an attitude of gratitude. It's certainly not always easy to whistle while we work, as Greg did. Not always easy to do that, is it? Unlike the seven dwarves, at times I felt more like singing, oh woe, it's off to work I go. Or oh no, to work I don't want to go. But when I've made it a point to thank God that I had a job in the first place and the ability to do the work necessary to maintain it, my spirit's improved. Now, of course, after expressing appreciation to Him, I've also found the need to ask Him for strength to keep my focus, to get through the day, and for the reminder that my labor is for Him. For Him. And thus far, I can tell you, He's provided what I've needed. In his time, there were times he even opened the door for a better job, a better opportunity. But I encourage folks, until he opens that door, serve him with all your strength in the one you've got. Serve him where you're at. Express gratitude. With that perspective, phrases like I used to use all the time, it's good enough for company work. Or I know it's not so hot, you know, but nobody will notice. And who's going to know the difference 100 years from now anyway? See, those have no place in our vocabulary, do they? If we're doing our best for Jesus and realizing that he knows exactly what we're doing, exactly how hard we're working, how hard it is sometimes for us to work, how we're striving for excellence, not for our glory but his, he will reward us. He'll strengthen us. He'll reward us. But you know, I'm going to take a step back here. If we're only doing it, see, for our reward, then there's still something wrong in our thinking. Where's the love for the Lord in that? See, it's to love the Lord with all your strength in all that you do, in all that we do. We may not have a lot of strength, some of us at times. Like I said, to do the things we once did. But I think of the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 right now, where he was praying for a difficulty, we don't even know for sure what it was, to be removed from him, a hardship, a problem. The Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for you. For in your weakness, I'm made strong. And Paul would close that section out by saying, I delight in my weakness. For in my weakness, I am strong. Why? Because the Lord strengthens us in our weakness to do whatever we can do for his glory. So many folks over the years that even I've been at Calvary that have been older and maybe having some health issues and problems where they just feel like they're useless. They feel like they're worthless. They feel like they can't do what they used to do, so certainly they're of no value anymore. Some have even said, I don't know why the Lord just doesn't take me home now, because what good am I here? Generally, you know what I would say to them? With whatever strength you have, with whatever you got, serve him. And they'd say, well, I don't have any. I said, do you pray? I said, well, yes, I pray every day. I pray for you, Pastor. I pray for the church. I pray for my family. I pray for, keep it up. Keep it up. Whatever you can do, do it. For his glory, not ours. And that's truly loving him with all of our strength. Sometimes in my life, I've served so many others, done so many other things, serving myself, where I've been so exhausted at the end of the day, I didn't have anything left to give him. That's certainly not the way it ought to be. Is it? So now that we hopefully have maybe a little better idea of what it means to love the Lord with all of our strength, what do we do with that? What do we do?